Well, good morning, everyone. It's a joy and a privilege to be with you. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians. Specifically, we're going to be studying this morning Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. The Word of God says, "Therefore I, the prisoner in the Lord, exhort you to walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, and being diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Now, this wonderful epistle can rightly be divided into two sections, doctrine and duty. In the first three chapters, Paul lays out a rich theology, and in these last three chapters, Paul lays out the right response to that theology. And like veins in the body, the main theme of unity in Christ runs throughout the letter. Indeed, chapter 1 highlights the many spiritual blessings all believers have in Jesus Christ. Chapter 2 details how individual dead rebels are brought to life in Christ and emphasizes how through the cross, both Jews and Gentiles are made one new man in the church. And in chapter 3, Paul explains the mystery of the gospel, specifically that Gentiles are fellow heirs and members of the church. Through the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus, God saves individuals from very different walks of life and joins them together in the church. And the mutual love resulting unity between believers prove to the world that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. And Jesus said, "They will know you that you are my disciples by your love for one another." Indeed, like a diamond, the beauty of the church is seen when each of its members reflect the glory of Christ-like character. So how tragic it is then when the church reflects the world. Satan's kingdom is full of strife and hatred, both on the macro and micro level. Unregenerate sinners are constantly locked in conflicts, slandering one another, hating each other. And it should not be that way amongst believers in Jesus Christ. So brothers and sisters, if you have been born again, then you are a part of Christ's body. And unity in the church begins and ends with you. If you, as an individual member of Christ's flock, act like you belong to Satan, then unity in the congregation will fizzle out like steam from your morning coffee, and the name of your Lord will be profaned among unbelievers. In fact, in these first three verses of chapter 4, Paul paints a picture of the character which breeds unity in the church. If unity is going to flourish, you need to walk worthy of the gospel. Look at verse 1 with me again. Paul says, "Therefore I, the prisoner in the Lord, exhort you to walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called." The word "therefore" is the hinge on which the door swings from theology to practice, from doctrine to duty. And the apostle is urging the Ephesian believers to walk worthy of the calling by which they have been called. You see, to walk simply means to live. Paul is imploring these Christians to make sure that their life corresponds to their faith. The Greek word for worthy is interesting. It has its root meaning in balancing scales. So if we claim the name of Christ on this hand, our lives need to prove that claim. The scales need to balance. And the calling that Paul refers to is the irresistible internal call of God, whereby he summons us to new life by invading us with his grace, causing our spiritual corpses to live. As Jesus summoned Lazarus from the dead, all true Christians have been summoned to new life in Christ. And if you have been truly called, then your life will be truly transformed. As a Christian, you have the ability to walk worthy of the gospel. Not perfectly, but progressively. The scales between your profession and your life will balance out. And notice how Paul refers to himself here. He says, therefore I, the prisoner in the Lord. He wrote this letter under house arrest in Rome, showing these Christians that he is no hypocrite. He continued proclaiming Christ and living for his Lord, even when it was costly. And I love what Paul says to the Galatians in chapter 2, verse 20. You didn't have to turn there, but just listen to what he says. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Is that your confession? With Paul, can you say that your life is lived for the one who died for you? Unity in the church will flourish if you are walking worthy of the gospel. So what does it look like to walk worthy of your calling? And in the rest of our passage, Paul is going to explain that to us by providing five vital characteristics of the worthy walk. Let me give them out to you, and then we'll go through each one individually. As we'll see, firstly, you need to live humbly. Secondly, you need to live gently. Thirdly, you need to live patiently. Fourthly, live tolerantly. And finally, you need to live diligently. Five characteristics of the worthy walk. Beginning with the first, live humbly. Look down at our text. Therefore, I, the prisoner in the Lord, exhort you to walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Verse 2, with all humility. With all humility. See, humility provides the foundation for every other Christian virtue. A humble heart is the fertile soil of which every Christian characteristic blossoms and blooms. And the word for humility means to be lowly minded, and was probably coined by New Testament writers because in the ancient world, no such attitude existed. In fact, pagans used this word to mock Christians who they thought were cowardly. And much like the ancient world, our world today shares that same attitude. Now, I believe humility is best defined and illustrated in Philippians chapter 2. So turn there with me. Philippians chapter 2. Reading from verse 3, Paul commands him, doing nothing from selfish ambition or vain glory. Then he says, but with humility of mind, regarding one another as more important than yourselves. Not merely looking out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this way of thinking in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. So according to this text, humility is the total opposite of selfishness. Instead of obsessing with yourself, humility regards others as more important. It places the interests of others above your own and then acts accordingly. And this mindset is exemplified in our Lord Jesus Christ, who left the glories of heaven to live and die for his enemies. We deserve an eternity in hell. Yet God, in his infinite compassion, gave us his Son, who willingly took on flesh, died, and rose again on our behalf. So to live worthy of the gospel must begin with Christ-like humility. So what does that humility look like in the church? How can we bring the heavenly example of Jesus Christ and bring it down to our level? What does that look like in the church? Well, firstly, humility takes a genuine interest in others. Asking others questions, listening to them when they speak, finding out their needs so you can pray for them and serve them, making new people feel welcome in the church, that all falls under humility. And secondly, humility is quick to give up privileges for the benefit of others. Giving up your favorite seat in church for a new family, maybe forfeiting that last cup of coffee so that someone else can have it. I don't know about you at Steadfast, but at Grace Fellowship, we love our coffee, so that's a huge sacrifice. And lastly, true humility is quick to see God's grace in others. It is quick to see God's grace in others. Pride and jealousy seek to use a microscope in order to magnify the sins of our brothers and sisters in Christ. But humility longs to see God's work in his people and encourage them when the Spirit's work is evident. And aren't we at our best when we forget ourselves and focus on serving and loving our brothers and sisters in Christ? See, such an attitude will breed harmonious, God-glorifying unity in the church. And humility is best cultivated when we meditate on who God is and what he has done for us. Who can stand proud and self-assured once they have seen the holiness and righteousness of our Creator? Neither can anyone remain arrogant after understanding what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. I love how Isaac Watts captures this beautifully in his hymn when he says, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride." So brothers and sisters, live humbly. Walk worthy of the gospel. Turn back to Ephesians with me. So humility leads to a second vital characteristic of a worthy life, and that is to live gently. Read again in verse 1. "I, the prisoner of the Lord, exhort you to walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness." And gentleness. Now, contrary to popular opinion, gentleness is not weakness. In fact, it is best defined as power under control, like a lioness who gently carries her cubs between her powerful jaws. See, gentleness is the Holy Spirit-enabled self-control that treats others, even our enemies, with tenderness. A harsh attitude towards others in the church is a sure way to cause disunity. Proverbs 15 verse 1 says that a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Now, I'm not too sure how many of you remember a certain man by the name of Mark Driscoll. Maybe not many. But he was the lead pastor at Mars Hill Church. And he was a man who was notorious, or who still is notorious, for belittling his elders and screaming at his congregation. And it didn't end well for his church. In fact, all 14 campuses were dissolved. And worst of all, the name of our Lord Jesus was maligned. See, our Lord, who is humble and gentle in heart, again provides such a wonderful illustration of gentleness in action, of power under control. Now, you don't have to turn there, but just listen to our Lord's response in John chapter 18, and when he was subject to the world's phoniest trial, ferociously hated and scorned by the religious leaders, but also to add insult to injury, while he was being questioned by the high priest, one of the officers standing nearby struck him through the face. And now our Lord Jesus could have justly destroyed him with a word, but instead he gently replies and he says to that man in verse 23 of John chapter 18, he says, "If I have spoken wrongly, testify of the wrong. But if rightly, why do you strike me?" I mean, think about it. What a gentle, self-controlled response from the Lord of the universe, who was just struck through the face by a mere creature of the dust. Now, would those close to you describe you as gentle? Are your words harsh and condescending, or are your words seasoned with salt, measured, encouraging, and truthful? Brothers and sisters, walk worthy of the gospel. Live humbly and live gently. And doing so will foster unity in the church and cause it to flourish. And so will a third characteristic, that is to live patiently. Look down at our text. "I exhort you to walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness." And then Paul adds, "with patience." With patience. Now, the word for patience means long-suffering and denotes the ability to withstand difficult or irritating circumstances or people without giving in or losing your temper. Proverbs 15 verse 18 says that a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms a dispute. See, like a fault fire, the angry man or woman spreads their destructive flames everywhere they go, but like a cool mountain spring, the patient man or woman refreshes those around them. And we can so easily soft pedal the severity of being impatient. In fact, impatience is simply a watered-down word for anger. If you're constantly impatient and irritated with your colleagues or your spouse or your children or other drivers on the road perhaps, then the truth is that you want something that you are not getting. The truth is that you are angry. As James chapter 4, 1 to 2 reveals a heart of anger, he says in that section, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel." And tragically, if you are impatient outside of the church, you will most likely at some point bring it inside the church. Brothers and sisters, if you are not patient with other believers, then you provide Satan the ammunition to blow up the church and its spirit-created unity. And the good news is that all of us have plenty of opportunity every day to practice patience, right? In fact, let me just give you two truths that will help you to be patient with others. Two truths. Firstly, remember this, that Christians do not come in a one-size-fits-all package. Believers are different. We all have different personalities, gifts, likes, and dislikes. We all have more prominent sin struggles and different weaknesses. Not one of us is perfect. All of us are in different stages of maturity. Indeed, one of the most difficult commands in the Bible to obey is found at the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. There Paul says, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak." And then he says, "Be patient with everyone." And the second truth that will help you is remember that God has been very patient with you. God has been very patient with you. He could have justly destroyed you and thrown you into hell at the first spark of rebellion against him. And yet he didn't. Meditate on how patient God is with you, believer, with your weaknesses, with your sin struggles, and this will help you be patient with others. Brothers and sisters, walk worthy of the gospel. Live humbly, live gently, live patiently, and you can add to that a fourth characteristic, that's to live tolerantly. Live tolerantly. Look down at our text. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, and then Paul adds at the end, bearing with one another in love. Now, by forbearance or tolerance, the NASB translates that word as tolerance. Paul doesn't mean that we submit to the postmodern mindset of accepting everyone just the way that they are, or buying into the delusion that everyone has their own truth. Tolerating what God rejects is hatred and not love. You see, biblical tolerance is never divorced from truth. In fact, just look at the motivation that Paul gives you for tolerance. He says, being tolerant, bearing with one another in love. I love what John MacArthur says on the word for love. He says this, agape love is unqualified and unselfish love. Love that willingly gives whether it receives in return or not. It is unconquerable benevolence, invincible goodness. Therefore, believer, living tolerantly means to bear with the weaknesses of other Christians, motivated by love for them, whether they offend us or not, whether that love is reciprocated or not. You see, patience withstands irritating people without killing them, but tolerance bears with irritating people still seeking to serve them. And wasn't our Lord Jesus tolerant with his weak disciples? He gently rebuked them for their little faith or desire to be first among men, but he never cast them away. Peter denied him. Thomas doubted his resurrection. All of them left his side when Christ was arrested, yet Jesus bore with them. Now, in the church, it is easy to exegete facial expressions. It's easy to assign false motives to others or to hold a grudge against other Christians for real or imagined offenses. But let us be quick to believe the best and to seek the best for our fellow believers, to bear with them, to tolerate them. Paul commands us in Colossians 3 verse 12. It says, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And then he says, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. So brothers and sisters, walk worthy of the gospel. Live humbly, live gently, live patiently, live tolerantly, and finally, live diligently. Look at our text. Therefore, I, the prisoner in the Lord, exhort you to walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, verse 3, being diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now the word for diligent here means to make haste or to be eager. And notice, we are diligent to preserve, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We don't manufacture unity. We don't create unity in the church, because unity between believers already exists. It has been created by the Holy Spirit the moment he regenerated us and placed us into the body of Christ. And this is not just reserved for a special class of Christians, but all Christians. And furthermore, the Holy Spirit creates this unity between believers in the bond of peace. And look at Ephesians 2 for a moment. Reading from verse 11, we are all familiar with the first 10 verses, the incredible work of God in salvation and granting us faith to believe in Jesus Christ, raising us up from the dead while we were dead in trespasses and sins. But we should never stop at verse 10. We should continue reading. Because verse 11 says this, "Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time without Christ, alienated from the citizenship of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups one and broke down the dividing wall of the partition by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might create the two into one new man, making peace." Our brothers and sisters, peace with God and peace with our fellow man has been won through the sacrificial death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And through his cross, Jew and Gentile are brought together. Through his cross, we are reconciled to our holy God, who we have offended by our rebellion. So, whether you are white or black, tall or short, rich or poor, you have peace with each other and peace with God through faith in Christ. But this unity needs to be diligently preserved and protected. We don't create it, we need to keep it, we need to preserve it. So turn back to our text. And in addition to some of the ways already given, let me just suggest three more ways that we can firstly destroy unity in the body, and then the ultimate way that we can be diligent to preserve this unity in the body. So let me just give you three ways that we can destroy unity. Firstly, if you want to destroy Spirit-created unity, firstly, be diligent to allow gossip and slander to flourish in the church. I love what Proverbs chapter 26 verse 20 says. It says, "For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, contention quiets down." You see, gossip poisons our view of others, and it fosters suspicion amongst believers, which always ends in strife and disunity. So if you want to destroy the Spirit-created unity, well, allow gossip and slander to flourish. And secondly, if you want to destroy unity, adopt the world's wisdom with its focus on self. Adopt the world's wisdom with its focus on self. In our world, self is always preeminent. Self-love or self-fulfillment dominate the 21st century mind and cause untold destruction to relationships. Now, the church at Corinth is a good example of when believers adopt that selfish worldview, which only in that church led to divisions and factions, infighting and backbiting. So if you want to destroy unity, adopt the world's wisdom with its focus on self. And thirdly, if you want to destroy unity in the body, allow the weeds of bitterness to grow in your heart. Allow the weeds of bitterness to grow in your heart. See, bitterness is a sickness that, if not treated quickly, will painfully destroy you and all your relationships. Harboring a resentful attitude towards a fellow believer can only end in a fracturing of the unity created by the Spirit. So allow gossip and slander to flourish, adopt the world's wisdom, and allow the weeds of bitterness to grow, and unity will be destroyed in the church. Now, indeed, there are many more ways that we can ruin the unity that the Spirit has created, but there is a better way, which will ensure that unity is protected, preserved, and given the necessary fuel to flourish in our church. And that is simply by being diligent, by making haste, being eager to cultivate our love for God and love for neighbor. Colossians 3 verse 14. Paul says, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. See, love is the glue that will keep the church from tearing apart. Indeed, love will ensure that we reject gossip and rather seek to encourage and edify those around us. Love will motivate our efforts to be like Jesus Christ in humility and gentleness, in patience and tolerance. And love for God and neighbor will keep our minds fixed on glorifying God rather than pleasing self. So, brothers and sisters, walk worthy of the gospel. Live humbly, live gently, live patiently, live tolerantly, and live diligently to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And in closing, I just want to add that if you are here this morning and you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, then I want to warn you that trying to practice these qualities without faith and the indwelling Spirit, it will only prove fruitless. God does not admit anyone into heaven based on their own righteousness. And I appeal to you that if this is you, turn from your self-reliance and pride and bow your knee to Jesus Christ. Trust Him for the forgiveness of your sins, and then by His strength, you will be able to walk worthy of Him. And believer, if you have been born again, isn't it encouraging to know that by God's grace, you can live a truly worthy life? Isn't it encouraging to know that you can truly please God with your dependent efforts to walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called? And what a wonderful life that is, to walk worthy of the gospel. So brothers and sisters, let me just say it one more time. Walk worthy of Christ, and unity will flourish. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we understand how serious it is, Lord, and what a high calling it is to walk worthy of the gospel. Lord, that we're reminded that Jesus Christ has died on the cross for our sins, that our Lord has risen from the dead, and Lord, by the indwelling Spirit, we can walk worthy. We have the ability to progressively grow in Christ-like character. And Lord, in doing so, then unity will flourish in the church. And Lord, that is our hope. And we want to live for your glory. We want to honor you. And Lord, we pray that you would grant us that grace, that we would walk worthy of the gospel. That Lord, holiness in Christ is not these incredible moments of sacrifice. Rather, it's made up of those little moments, Lord, the little putting to death of compromises and turning away from temptations and putting on humility instead of pride and walking to serve instead of to be served. And Lord, we know that we are dependent on your grace for this, and we ask for your grace. And Father, we also just ask that those in the congregation, those here who are not yet saved, Lord, that they would not make the tragic mistake of thinking that their own righteousness, their own practicing of these qualities will be enough to ensure salvation. It won't be. It won't be. And Lord, we pray that those who are not saved, Lord, who do not know you, we ask that you would save them even this morning, that you would work salvation in their hearts, that you would grant them faith in Jesus Christ, that you would shine a spotlight on Christ, the one who died and rose again, so that we could be forgiven, reconciled to you, and then reconciled to each other in the church. And Lord, that those who come in and see the precious believers here at Steadfast, Lord, that they would know that they belong to Christ by their love for one another. And may you be glorified, may you be honored. We thank you, we praise you, we love you. We thank you for your great love with which you loved us even while we were dead in trespasses by making us alive in Christ. And it's in his precious name we pray. Amen.